want to welcome everybody this morning. I'm sure this is not the first time, and it definitely won't be the last time, but to all of our ladies, our mothers, and those who represent motherhood, happy Mother's Day. And it's always wonderful to see you. You know, it's great that they always put Mother's Day on Sundays because we have a chance to see all the wonderful faces, you know, on this day and give you the smile on our face and the honor that you deserve. But at this time, we are preparing for our study in God's Word. So if you just take a moment with me and go to Him in prayer, you pray with me. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of this day. We thank you for the blessing of this week, for watching over us and bringing us to this point. Lord, we pray our studies this morning will be uplifting and valuable to us, that we will be stronger for you, and that we will be better servants of yours as a result of it. We pray that not only for this class, but all classes that are meeting to study your word, all the teachers who have prepared for it, all the students who have the open mind to receive it. We ask that you will bless each class, that we will learn from those things that are being discussed, and just strive to do better for you. We thank you for this opportunity and ask all things of you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just a way of review. Last week, we looked at Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50, and we see an account of Jesus being invited to the home of a Pharisee, and a woman comes in, clearly was someone who was not invited, and Jesus used that opportunity to share with them the value of grace. And we studied how sinners with a true heart are truly drawn to Jesus, verse 37 of Luke chapter 7. It motivates a sinner with a true heart recognizes Jesus and acknowledges him and then responds. Versus, as we saw with the Pharisee, those who were selfish, in other words, those who try to fit Jesus into their lives, or blinded, does not really see the grace of Jesus. Clearly, we understood that the Pharisee did not see the value of Christ at that moment, what he was doing for that woman. And, of course, unrighteous judgment. A few weeks ago in our word of the day or word of the week, we talked about judgment, and we saw some examples of that unrighteous judgment. We understand that the value of grace and that kindness of God leads to repentance, Romans 2, 4, 2 Corinthians 7, 9, and 10. We also recognize that the grace of God continues to provide for us. The grace of God not only saves us, but it also maintains us. We've had that as an ongoing theme throughout this quarter. The grace of God constantly motivates us. Hopefully we understand that because of that grace that we have, you know, it will cause us to act continually, not a one-time thing, but continually. I remember one time my son, I walked into his room, the younger one, and it was an absolute mess. And I said, "Emery, you need to clean your room." He said, "I did." And I said, "Well, it's not a one-time thing, my friend." You know, and sometimes we get into the habit of thinking we accomplish one thing for God and that's going to maintain us. But the grace of God will motivate us to always and constantly do what he would have us to do. Grace also changes hearts, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We also understand Romans 6:17 and 18, that we were servants of sin, but because of that grace, we became servants of righteousness. Also Ephesians 2:1-5. So then we had a brief discussion, what value does he have in your life? And we have to understand that the grace of God, as we've said from the beginning, it's universal, but it's also very personal. And when we recognize just what God has done and what that grace has given us the opportunity to see and to accomplish this wonderful gift, you know, we truly begin to recognize the value that he has in our lives. We saw, of course, the sinner woman in Luke chapter 7, 37 through 50. We also looked at the 10 lepers and the one who returned in Luke 17, 12 through 19. Recognizing the value that he had to him, and of course the blind man in Mark 10 and verse 52, who went and left everything and said it followed him afterwards. So that brings us To today's lesson, of course, we asked the question at the end of the class and wanted us to just consider as we go through our week, do we see him as valuable? You know, how would someone know that we see him as valuable, and how do we demonstrate it? So hopefully as we went through this past week, you know, we recognize the value of grace in our lives, and others can see that we have that value as well, or we see Christ as valuable. So that brings us to today's lesson. Oh, I don't know how that got in there. I was proud of my daughter there. She graduated yesterday. Can somebody share with me, or share with the class, a summary of the account of Jonah? Just a brief summary. What do we know about Jonah? There were four chapters there. Okay, so God asked him to do something. He shirked his responsibility and went the other way. What happened afterwards? So he... You're right. He was protected really by this great fish. He's out in the middle of the ocean. He was bonded up on dry land, and he made a 3-day journey in a single day. But there were still some issues, right? And what do we find afterwards? So he goes into Nineveh, and what happens? So everything was great, right? The Ninevites repented, and everybody was happy about it. No. Why not? So. Absolutely. So not everybody was happy about the grace that God was extending to the Ninevites. Thank you for that. Appreciate it, Tom. Can someone else give me the little brief summary? Give the class a brief summary of the prodigal son. Everybody was happy except his brother. What was up with his brother? Again, grace is being extended. This is a happy time. It's celebration time. It's a big party going on, right? Not for everybody. Okay, thank you for that. Thank you for that summary. Matthew chapter 20, 1 through 16, there was a story that Jesus gave about some laborers in the vineyard. Anybody remember the story? Want to give us a little summary of that story? So we have some laborers, a landowner who wanted some laborers to work in the vineyard. And as you said, there were some that came early in the day, and they agreed upon a final price or wage, right? It wasn't an hourly rate. And they were like, yes, that's exactly what I will receive if I do this. And then, middle of the day, brought some more folks in, You know, I always wonder, maybe the ones who were in the beginning weren't getting the job done, so we had to bring some more in. I don't know. And he agreed upon a wage. They agreed to it. Everything was great. At the end of the day, he brought some more on. Same wage. And at the end of the day, they all received exactly what they had agreed to. Celebration, everybody's happy. We're going out to eat. We just got paid. Everybody's happy, right? The ones at the beginning said, that's not fair. They're getting the same thing we got, and they only worked for an hour. I don't like that. Thank you for that summary. One more. Luke 18. We see a Pharisee, and we see a publican going in to pray. Does anybody recall that account and that parable that Jesus gave? I want to give a quick summary of that. Anybody remember this one? That's right. One of them left justified. Let's turn over there. Luke chapter 18. Two people go to church. Cause for celebration, right? Maybe not. Luke chapter 18. And thank you for that, Brian. I want us to really focus in on verse 9, why he's sharing this story with them in the first place. Luke 18. Somebody read verse 9. There was a purpose to this parable. It says he saw that there were some people there who were feeling pretty good about themselves spiritually. Right? They saw themselves as righteous people. But not only did they see themselves as righteous, they looked at others and said, I'm better than them. So they shouldn't get the same thing that I receive because I'm so good. The Bible says, viewed others with contempt. So then he tells the story. Two men. I love how he starts that. They start on equal footing. Two men go to pray, and then he separates them. That's pretty much where the comparison ends. When they walked in, there were two men, both in need of the same gift, both in need of the same grace that God provides. One of them walks in and says, I'm good, right? Pharisee stood, verse 11, and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even, this is kind of rough, there's no reason for him to do this. He could just talk to God, but he had to make it a point, even like that guy over there, like this tax collector. He's feeling pretty good about himself. Now, remember the audience. They're sitting here going, what's the problem? I mean, okay. I agree. If I saw a tax collector over there too, I'd be thankful to God that I'm not like him. But then he says, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. The reason I'm so righteous is because of all the things that I do. But the tax collector, verse 13, standing some distance away, he didn't even feel himself to be worthy enough to even approach. Some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then Jesus brings it home. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. Two men walk in, one feeling justified, one saying, just have mercy on me. Just extend that gift to me a little bit longer. I know I don't deserve it, And that's why grace is so good, because it's not something that we can earn. One said, I earned that grace that you gave me. And it says, one went away feeling justified. So, Jonah, the elder son, early laborers, Pharisee, what do they have in common? What are some things they have in common? Self-centered, yes. Neil? They all felt in some way, not only did they earn it, but another part of it too. They deserved it, absolutely. They deserved it, and there were some other people who didn't deserve it. With Jonah, he said, the reason why he ran in the first place was because he says, I know that you're a gracious God, and I didn't want you to give what I have to them. With the elder son, he didn't have a problem with forgiveness. Remember, he grew up in the same house. He knows what forgiveness is. He was just kind of mad that everybody's celebrating. Right? He said, you didn't do that for me and my friends. I've been around here the whole time. I deserve a party because I've been doing everything right. Why does he get to be celebrated? I understand forgiving him. Yeah, that's baby brother, and he messed up and we should forgive him. But why does he get a party too? Why do we give him so much attention? The early laborers. I worked all day. You mean I could have waited until the last minute and gotten the same thing? I worked all day. Shouldn't I get more than what the people who just now came in and worked for an hour? Shouldn't I get more than them? I know what we agreed to, but I'm kind of mad at you, landowner, because I'm sitting out here waiting to get a job, and you gave me a job, and I'm mad at you because when you gave me the job that I didn't have at the beginning of the day, I didn't get paid more than everybody else, and I worked longer. That's not fair. The Pharisee, I earn what I have. I'm so good, and God, I'm so thankful to you that you allowed me to earn this grace that I have. Not like this guy over here. He doesn't deserve it. And we say, that just sounds kind of silly. How could anybody possibly believe that? Has anyone ever heard this phrase before? Have you ever seen that phrase? Opportunity hoarder? Who's seen that before? Opportunity hoarding is a very interesting term. It means this. A concept where the control of resources, defined in a number of ways, that allows certain groups to exclude others from access to said resources or benefits accruing to them. Tilly, 1998. Basically what it means is, not only do I want to have a little bit of a leg up, not only do I want to be the advantage group, but I want to make sure I do it at the expense of someone else. It ensures that those who are advantaged or have a leg up keep it that way. It's those who will take the information and pass it along among themselves and never share it with anybody else. They're hoarding the opportunities that are given to them. I want to succeed, but I want to be the only one to succeed. I don't want that group to succeed because then we'd be equal. And I don't want to be equal. I want to be higher up. That's a social fact that's going on today. But for the sake of this class, can a Christian become a spiritual opportunity hoarder? Can we look at it and say, not only do I have Christ and I feel special because I've received this gift, this wonderful grace of God, I want to continue to feel special, so I'm not going to share it with anybody else. And just our little group is going to go to heaven, and we're going to look down and say, ha ha. Can we become Christian or spiritual opportunity hoarders. Isn't that what was happening with Jonah? Didn't he feel justified? Didn't he recognize that God is a gracious God? And he says, hey, I have it. And God says, fantastic. Now go give it to the Ninevites. Oh, man. You mean I have to share this? Think about all those examples and think about today. And we won't try to, you know, I'm not trying to beat you up, so I'm not talking about you. You know, we could be talking about the person next to us. Can we find ourselves in a position where we are spiritual opportunity hoarders? In other words, we look at Christianity and we believe we're the only ones that should have it. And no one else, and if somebody else does have it, we get kind of upset about it. Is that possible? Is it something that we may have experienced? Do we get angry that others who feel are less deserving and receive the same thing that we have, even if it's not at our expense? We're not going to take anything from you. You're not going to have less grace because we have to spread it out over more people. But can we find ourselves getting a little bit angry? And of course, I know, if I ask you to raise your hand and say, are you a spiritual opportunity hoarder? Nobody's going to raise their hand. Fantastic. But let's look at our actions. Do our actions show these things? Let's look over at Luke chapter 18 again. Luke chapter 18. We have to understand that God's grace is not a prized possession to be hoarded once received, but it's to be shared with others. You know, these are examples, the four examples we just talked about are in some way, you know, they thought that grace could be earned or deserved, as someone mentioned. You know, as a result, those who did not earn it or were less deserving should not receive what the others had come to possess. The question we may need to ask is, do they even have it in the first place? Those who thought, I have this righteousness and because I deserve it, they don't have it because they don't deserve it. Do they even have it in the first place? Look at verse 14. Luke 18, 14. Because Jesus kind of gives them the answer. What does it say in verse 14? The one who thought he had it, do you think he was talking about the one who came in saying, I do all these great things, I tithe and I do all these wonderful things, and you know, I've been married to the same woman for the last 30 years, and I give my offering, you know, once a week, and I do all these great things in the community, and I'm not like all these horrible people that are out there in the streets. Do you think Jesus was talking about that was the one that went down to his house justified? So we have to ask the question, if we feel that we have to earn grace, do we have it in the first place? Hope, and then Ken. You saw through my trick question there. Sorry. Ken. Thank you. Yep, I understand. I'm not as comfortable. Thank you. Thank you. It's a tough one, right? Because none of us, I agree, Ken, I absolutely agree. I don't think any of us would really want to say that somebody doesn't deserve it, right? We never want to say that. But when it happens, and I gave you the first example there, you know, have we ever looked at another soul, and I put that word in there on purpose, and thought we wouldn't speak with them because they're just so horrible. You know, maybe we don't feel comfortable in certain spheres, so we wouldn't talk to a Jeffrey Dahmer. Or maybe we just said, why should he have what I've been living my entire life? Even though we may not feel it, is it possible that that mindset could exist in the church? I saw your hand and I saw yours as well. And we also, now the good thing is, this is Jesus giving those who had this attitude this story. The idea was that they come to understand it. He wasn't dismissing them. He was helping them. Because just like those who did not exalt themselves, who showed the humility, who recognized the gift, he wanted those who didn't recognize it to recognize it. So he wasn't dismissing that first group. And it's important for us to know that we can't even hope, you know, you kind of stole my thunder there a little bit, but we can't start dismissing the person who thinks that they're so righteous that they don't need, or somebody else can't earn it, or can't deserve it, or don't deserve it. But we all still need it. And the same people who were showing that self-righteous attitude still needed that gift. And that's why Jesus was talking with them in the first place. He's going to dismiss them and just say, you guys who, you know, you're humble and you're the ones who I really want, you know, forget them. They just think they're so good and they're so great. No, he went to everyone. So even those who were with this attitude, Jesus was there to help them. Jesus was there to let them understand that the gift of God is not something you can earn. It's not something that you deserve, but it's the gift. We've been talking about the entire quarter. It's the gift that God provides, and God provides only. Yes, sir. And thank you for that, because a lot of times we will, it's possible that we can look at others this way. Is it possible we could be looking at ourselves this way too? I don't deserve it. I'm not living like I need to get the grace of God. So, you know, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't go. You know, when I get myself right, then I'll go to God. Can we start looking at ourselves and saying, I don't deserve it. I haven't earned anything. So therefore, you know, God shouldn't provide this gift to me. We can look at others, and we see the examples how people look at others. But if we're not careful, we can start putting ourselves in that same category. Yes, Neil. And, you know, I'll respectfully disagree with you, Ken, on one point. I know I've been guilty of it. So someone who's in the body who saw somebody and said, is it even worth talking to that person? So I know at least one person has done it. And that's something we all have to just be mindful of. It's not saying that we all are guilty of it, but we need to be mindful that when we go out into the world, we see every single person as a soul. And they need, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, they all need that gift of grace that only God can provide. What about inside the church? Have we ever looked at a newer, quote, newer member and felt they shouldn't be teaching or in some way doing something that, you know, we who have been in the church a little bit longer, you know, haven't done yet? You know, like there's some pecking order, that there's a hierarchy of who gets to do stuff first. When we're talking, what we're talking about in our topic for today, you know, is we're dealing with grace and that anger with grace or angry with grace. And none of us would ever have the gall to say, I'm really upset with God right now. I can't believe he would give that person that opportunity to do the things for him that he's doing, that she's doing. We would never say that. So we got to take it out on that person. That person is horrible. If the other people, if the elders knew what I knew about that person, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. Sometimes we can look at newer members and see, I don't know if they really deserve that. Or I think I should be kind of there first. I've been doing this a lot longer, so I know. Have you ever looked at a member who has had some difficulty in life, whether maybe it's in their marriage or alcohol or drugs or their work situation or just sinful behavior? Again, I know what they've been up to. I know where they came from. I know what kind of person. Remember Luke chapter 7 last week, we're looking at this Pharisee who saw this woman and said, if he was a prophet, he would know what type of woman this is. He wouldn't be so nice to her, right? And we see that in Luke chapter 7, and we look at this Pharisee and we look down and say, how could somebody really look at another person that way? But unfortunately, and I won't say that it's a Cary Church of Christ thing, but I have seen this in the church, that based on how somebody lives, based on what they may do for a living or some of the history that they've had, I don't really want to have anything to do with them. I don't like that dress she's wearing. I don't think we should be associating with that person. I know that person had a problem with drugs. I don't know if I really want to, you know, my kids around them. And that's the same attitude that we see in those first four examples with Jonah, with the elder son. There's something that they really don't, they haven't reached that point where they should earn this. They deserve this. And we as Christians have to be very mindful, and we have to work that much harder to help that person. If somebody's dealing with some sin, if somebody has a lifestyle of sin, where else should they be? Shouldn't they be right here? Shouldn't they be around us to help them get over that? Shouldn't we help them and remind them that the gift of grace is right there for them? Or do we say, well, you got to clean yourself up. You can't, you got to work that out. Don't try to come here like that. This is exactly where they need to be. And if we're not careful, we start shunning people because of their history, because of their current work situation, even because they're sinful. Because we all were there. Jesus didn't wait for us to get right before he extended that gift. You know, we say that that gift is extended to us the moment we were baptized. Not so. The gift is extended to us the moment he died on the cross for us. We accepted it in our baptism. But the gift was extended to you, to me, to that sinner out there right now. Not after they get themselves right, but right now. That gift is being extended to them. And we have to, as he is, so are we in the world. We have to make an effort to reach out to them. Because that's when God reached out to us. When we were enemies of God, that's when he extended the gift. Not after we decide to, you know, send a peace treaty, sign it off and say, hey, I recognize I haven't been doing right. I want to do right for you. He said, okay, in that case, here's what I'll give you. While we were enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. That's not true. We're not ending. God's grace, as discussed last week, is not poured out on one more than the other. You know, last week we talked a little bit about how when you recognize what God has done for you, you know, there's more value in there. But he doesn't extend more grace. It's just that he extends that grace and we can appreciate it more because maybe of what we've gone through. It's not something that's reserved only for a select few. But behaviors can often show Christians fall into the trappings of a spiritual opportunity hoarder. We recognize that God gave his only begotten son one time. In fact, we even learn in the word of God that, you know, if we turn our back, there's no more offering. If we turn our back on this, the greatest gift, God doesn't have another gift coming behind Jesus. So that one gift is for all of us. And it's complete. We've talked about how complete the grace of God is. We don't need to add anything to it. God's grace is sufficient. So we understand that that one gift, that one perfect gift that God gave for all of us is enough. But just like it's enough for us and we recognized it, it's enough for the worst out there. And by the way, I'll say the second worst, because Paul already said he was the chief of sinners, right? So we recognize that Paul was basically saying, if you can save me, he can save anybody. If that gift can be extended to me and I can accept it, then anybody can accept it. So our role is to get out there and help others see that gift that God has provided. Not be angry because they're going to receive something. You know, if I told you there was a pile of money out in the foyer, big giant pile of money, and anybody's free to it, and it's something that just refills itself, would you go out and let other people know, hey, by the way, down at the Cary Church of Christ there on 6640 Tryon Road, there's a big pile of money. You can have some if you want some. Or we're going to say, this is ours. We're in the right place at the right time. Would we really go out and tell other people? Because that's what God is asking us to do right now. There's a big pile of grace here. It doesn't end. It refills. It'll never run out. So even if you take all the grace you think you can handle, there's going to be more. So guess what? You can go on out there, and you can share it with the worst person, and they can receive the same thing you get, unless we don't want them to. And that was the problem with Jonah. That was the problem with the elder son. That was the problem with the Pharisee. You know, I want it, and I don't want anyone else to have it. And we have to get over that, because God's grace is extended to all of us. Now, questions, comments, thoughts, concerns. I see some concerned faces. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, I thought it was a bad mistake the first time I went to a buffet. It was in Seattle. And I was like, oh, they just made a mistake, because I'm clearly going to eat them out of house and home. They're going to tell me to leave this place. And no matter how much I ate, more food just kept coming out. And it almost became a challenge. I'm like, oh, they're going to be empty before I leave here, right? It may hurt me later, but they're going to be empty. And yet, when I left, they said, here's your bill. Thank you for coming. Come again. Next person. That's what grace is. It's never ending. We can accept it. And, you know, by the way, that place was so good. I said, hey, if you really want to eat some good food, you need to go down and eat over here. Are we doing that too? If you want that grace, you need to hear the word of God. Or are we saying, I can't wait. I'm going to go back to that place. That's my little secret spot. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen. You know, and I know this is kind of a difficult lesson. A lot of times we like to hear, and it's like, Calvin, I mean, this is Mother's Day. You know, give something a little more uplifting, right? It's a challenge. It really is a challenge. But it also should be seen as an opportunity, a celebration that I don't have to limit God. I couldn't if I wanted to, but I don't have to limit God. Grace of God is given to me and can be given to all those who receive it. So you know what? I don't have to hoard it. God is here for all of us, including me, not at the expense of my salvation. God doesn't have a certain number of mansions in heaven, and he says, once we get full, you know, we put out the sign, full occupancy. Yeah, you were pretty good, but you just came a little bit late. But he has it there. He has enough for everyone. God's desire that all should come to repentance, that none should perish, but all come to repentance. Will it happen? Unfortunately, no. But it shouldn't be because we decide to hoard it. So again, questions, comments, thoughts, concerns. Last 2 weeks, we have 2 weeks left. Next, we're going to talk about growing in grace. There was a question that was asked, if you have grace and it's so complete, then how can you actually grow? So we're going to talk about growing in grace. We're going to finish in 2 weeks with grace and peace. Thank you for your time. Let's have a word of prayer before we close out. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for that wonderful gift you sent in your son, Jesus. We thank you for that grace that you provided. We recognize that there's nothing that we can do to earn it. There's nothing that we can say about ourselves that show that we deserve it. But because of the love that you have for us, you've extended that gift to us. And we pray that not only we accept that gift, but that we also share it with others, that they may accept it as well and come into the knowledge of your truth. We thank you for this class. We thank you for all classes meeting this morning. We pray that through this week, that we will take these lessons, that we will take your word and apply it in a way that will draw others to you and draw us closer to one another as well. Thank you, God, for your son, for your love, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.